In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, reading in the New International Version, it says in verse number 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Everybody say the same Spirit.
Same Spirit.
There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Everybody say the same Lord.
Same Lord.
There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Say the same God. So we're dealing with the same Spirit, regardless to the gifts, the same Lord who is served, regardless to how we serve, and the same God working the operation of the Spirit, regardless to the kind of operation. Everybody see that? And so we've talked about the revelation gifts. We said that the gifts of the Spirit could be grouped into three groups of threes. The group that says something, those are the gifts of the Spirit that we're most familiar with, because that's the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and the gift, the simple gift of prophecy, are gifts that have to do with what is said. We dealt with the gift of the discerning of spirits, the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, which are three gifts that see something. Three gifts that say something, three gifts that see something. And today we want to deal with the gifts that do something. The skeptics today, and when I say the skeptics, I'm talking about the Christian, so-called Christian skeptics. I'm not talking about the world. The Christian skeptics relegate all miraculous operations and phenomenon to the realm of legend and folklore. And I need to elaborate on that a minute, because sometimes I'll say things from the pulpit and I say I got it from some commentary or from some book, and people will ask me, well, what book did you get it from? And I refuse to tell them, because in that book there's a few nuggets of truth and half a dozen things that's off the wall and in left field as they ever could be. And I simply reserve the right to decide what I want to tell you and what I don't want to tell you as far as what you should read, because I'm a shepherd. And I make the simple decision whether or not you should eat grass or AstroTurf. And I think you can respect me for that, can't you? And in the same commentary that I read some of the most marvelous truths I've ever heard, the man went on to say that as far as miracles are concerned, after the early church, they seem to be mostly legend and folklore. And I wanted to rip that right out of the thing, you know, in case somebody else might read it. Because if they read one truth, they would assume that everything else he said was truth. And that is the biggest lie you could ever imagine, because, everybody say this, Jesus Christ,
Jesus Christ,
the same,
yesterday,
today, and when? But unfortunately today, the so-called civilized world is fast joining the ranks of the uncivilized world in the knowledge of satanic power. There are people going around in corporations and with degrees now that behind closed doors are delving into the occult, and those same people will ridicule you and me for coming down here and speaking in tongues. Now you know it's true, all right? And they're saying miracles, the skeptics are saying, miracles are no longer for today, but I submit to you folks that miracles are for today. But listen carefully, they are no longer being chronicled in the Holy Scriptures as they were before. If the Holy Spirit was still writing the canon of Scripture today, we would have a Bible that you could never get finished reading for all the wonders that were happening in it. But God thought that it was enough just to give us 66 books to end the Acts of the Holy Ghost with the 28th chapter and give us the Holy Spirit that would allow us by faith to know that those things are continuing until today. Did you get that?
Yes.
See, because in the Word of God, we are told that we are not to add one thing to the Word of God. The written Word of God that exists today, we are not to add to it. But I'm here to tell you that the acts of the Holy Ghost have gone on beyond what was written. And it even says here that if all the things that Jesus did had been chronicled, that the books could not contain them all. So what we have here is not all the things that were done, but enough of them that were done to give us an idea of what God's plans and purposes are. You understand what I'm saying today? All right? Now, since both the revelation and the vocal gifts of the Spirit are obviously still in existence, they are in the church, we would have to reasonably conclude that the power gifts are still available and operate also, but they operate as the Spirit wills. And it may also be observed that much of what God had to do in the Old Testament by obvious physical signs is now being accomplished in the lives of people today by the Holy Spirit. You remember I said that those people back in the Old Testament did not have the Spirit of God living in them. Everybody say, they did not have the Spirit in them like I have. Now, because of that, you picture Moses walking by the bush. Today, if you go walking by one of these bushes out here on the property, don't expect that the thing will light up and start speaking to you, but you can fully expect that that still small voice that is the voice of your spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit can speak to you without him having to light up all the foliage on the property. Everybody understand what I'm saying? But those Old Testament persons without the Holy Ghost, God always had to put on a Broadway show to get their attention. So Moses is walking out there on the backside of the desert and the bush lights up. And Moses was smart enough to go over and at least see what was going on. And the angel of the Lord spoke out of the bush and told him what to do. Everybody with me? All right. So we don't no longer have to have a smoking Mount Sinai. We don't have to have the Hudson and the Mississippi divide. And we don't have to have the Great Wall of China come tumbling down to let us know that there's a God. Amen? Because the power of God has been deposited in our hearts and we cry, Abba. That is to say, Father, we know we're children of the living God and his spirit is in us and we have the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. I want to deal with the gift of the working of miracles today. The gift of the working of miracles is simply God intervening in the natural course of nature for his own purposes or for the benefit of his people. I'll repeat that. The gift of the working of miracles is God intervening in the natural course of nature for his own purposes or for the benefit of his people without his people really having to do anything about it. It's God's sovereignty. Everybody say God's sovereignty.
God's sovereignty.
All right. I want to show you some things from the Old Testament. You remember the story of Moses? Moses and Aaron went down to Pharaoh. And we know because of what happened at the burning bush that it wasn't Moses' faith that was involved. Because Moses didn't want to go. He said, I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do that. And then God said, well, then take your brother. Take your brother Aaron. And I'm going to use both of you to speak for me. And I want you to tell the people thus and so. He told them what to tell the Israelites. And then he told them what to tell Pharaoh. And Moses went down just because God had done such a miraculous thing in getting his attention. Moses was at least confident enough to go. But everything that God was going to do in Egypt which would be talked about for generations to come right on up into the New Testament. God did these things on his own for his people. Everybody understand that? And Moses' faith wasn't involved, and we know Aaron's faith wasn't involved, because when Moses got out in the desert and went up there to see God for a while, when he came back, Aaron had let the people make a golden calf out of their trinkets and had nerve enough to say, we put these things in the fire, and this thing jumped out. I mean, you read it for yourself. That's what he said. This golden calf came out of the fire. Reminds me of that commercial about Vern. Came out of the fire. So Moses and Aaron, before Pharaoh, gives us a classical example of the gift of the working of miracles in action. When Aaron's rod turned to a serpent and devoured the rods of Pharaoh's magicians, I want you to take note that Pharaoh's magicians had turned their rods into serpents also. That lets us know that there is a power of the adversary. They did theirs by black magic, and Moses and Aaron did those by the power of God. And so they would know that that was so. Moses and Aaron's servant ate up the others. As they used to say when I was growing up, ate them up. Amen? But that was the gift of the working of miracles. It didn't have anything to do with how great Moses or Aaron was. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? When the dust turned into insects, and when the waters turned into blood, and all of those plagues that followed, and then when Moses got to the Red Sea, before he got to the Red Sea, when the command was given that they should sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes because the death angel was going to pass by, and they were hovering in their homes in fear because the great God was about to move on Egypt. And when the death angel swept through Egypt and the firstborn of all the heathen died, it was the gift of the working of miracles. Those Israelites didn't have a thing to do with what God was doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? So I want you to understand that the gift of the working of miracles always, always has to do with something that's supernaturally done by God on behalf of somebody. And I'm going to show you the difference between that and the gift of faith in just about a moment. All right? Now, the plagues followed. Moses stretched out his rod over the sea with the whole Egyptian army in hot pursuit. And it was the gift of the working of miracles. It wasn't even Moses' faith. He simply was obedient to do what God told him to do. And therein lies a key. Sometimes you won't even have the faith to do what it is you need done. And when you don't have the faith, you better lean back on the mercy and the grace of God and let him decide what needs to be done and what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. Because if I were to use my little thimble full of faith, I might accomplish this much. But if I'll back off and let God do what he wants to do, he'll do it in the way he wants to do it. And it'll get done in the way that is in accordance with his plan. Everybody understand that? See, we're not talking against faith. We're taking you a step beyond just that initial step of faith that you might have. Let's face it, when you come in here brand new, some of you never knew Mark 11, 23 and 24 was in the Bible. And if you did, you didn't know what it meant. And Hebrews 11, 1. And after you learned to quote it a few times and the devil would run into you and you forgot it two or three times and you had to go back and read it again so you remember what it was I was supposed to say in that situation. If you needed a miracle at that point, you couldn't have accomplished it with your faith because you didn't have much. But I'm going to show you a little later on how God will step in sometimes when he knows the future and he knows our frame and he knows how we're made. Amen? All right. The gift of the working of miracles has to do with God moving. It's as God wills. It wasn't Moses' faith. It wasn't Aaron's faith. He'd been reluctant to go down there, as I said. And God told Joshua what to do at the walls of Jericho. But it was the working of miracles when those walls came down. Because as you remember, they marched around the city six times, and on the seventh time, they marched around seven times, and they blew the trumpet. And I recall in that story that Joshua was told to tell the people, don't say anything. You know why he told them not to say anything? You better believe it. You know what they would have been saying. How in the world is walking around this city going to get these walls down? I mean, blow the trumpet and the walls are going to come. Armies have fought against this city and couldn't defeat. These walls are the thickest walls in all the area. There would have been gross unbelief being spoken. It would have gotten in the way of what God wanted to do. So he said, that's what he said. Tell the people, shut up. And can't you see, I know how some of them, you know how you would have been after he said shut up? You'd have been saying. And of course, you know, we know how to use body English. Sometimes we don't have to say anything. That would have been some scene if that had been us, huh? That would have been something to watch if you had been in Jericho. So he told them to keep quiet so they would not speak unbelief. And then God did the thing exactly the way he told them it was going to happen. All they had to do was do what they were commanded to do, and what? And God did the rest. Working of miracles. In the New Testament, on two separate occasions, Jesus fed one time 5,000, another time 4,000, and all he had to work with was some small portions of fish and bread. And the bread was magnified to the amount needed to feed the whole multitude. And on both occasions, they picked up fragments at the end that were more than enough to feed the disciples. And I don't know how long it lasted after that. The gift of the working of miracles. And once again, I point out it was not their faith. Do you remember the story? They asked him, will these people be here and they've been in the desert for a while and how are we going to, you know, mumbling. Jesus, can you tell me something? How could you have been walking with a man like Jesus? They had been with him since the miracle of the wine at Cana, you know. That was his first miracle. So by the time they got out here with this, as Pastor Sarah says, this bunch in the wilderness, they had already seen the man do miracles. The best thing for them to do was to sit back and see what he wanted done. Amen? But it was such a situation that I have to keep coming back with this attitude about the fact that they were not filled with the Spirit. When you're not filled with the Spirit, your natural mind will take over. And your natural mind will always say, this cannot be. This cannot happen. This is the way it normally is, and this is the way it always was. And so that's why when God moves in, when faith moves, when the gift of the working of miracles is in operation, your faith doesn't even have to be great. It depends upon what God sovereignly wants to do. But there is an ingredient that's very important in the gift of the working of miracles, and that is obedience. To do exactly what God says do. All right? Now, when the Apostle Paul caused the sorcerer to be struck blind, it wasn't because he had so much power. Was the gift of the working of miracles. When Paul and Silas were in jail and they started to sing, I don't know what made them start to sing. All I know is when they started to sing instead of complain, that the jail was shaken with an earthquake and all of their bonds fell off and all the other prisoners, and the jailer came running in and being an employee of a Roman kind of government, he knew he would die if those prisoners escaped, and he was going to kill himself. And Paul didn't even try to escape. He said, "Don't do yourself any harm." And the Philippian jailer, as a result of that, was saved and his whole household. And I believe that's where the church at Philippi started, because Paul and Silas sang at midnight and God worked miraculous power. Now, the thing you need to know is, just because that isn't being written anymore does not mean it's not happening anymore. You remember I said in past messages that all of the power that was given to Jesus Christ has been deposited not in us individually, but in the body of Christ. Somewhere in the body of Christ is all the power that Jesus ever exercised when he was on earth, which is the reason why we need to become more body conscious. We need to understand that somewhere over in maybe even that other denomination, there's some truth that we might not possess. And it pays to listen to everybody and eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Accept the truth and forget the error. Have enough sense to know what truth is and what error is by your spirit bearing witness to it and by the word of God. Compare it with both those things. Don't even trust your spirit by itself. Measure it up with the word of God. Let the word of God be witnessed by your spirit and then judge everything. I don't care whether you like the person, don't like them, and extract truth and forget error. Amen. All right. Now, Jesus performed those miracles. The apostle Paul performed those miracles. They were delivered at midnight. Go to Acts the 14th chapter with me. In Acts the 14th chapter, we'll see something here. Actually, just the first three verses. It says, "Now at Iconium, also Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue together and spoke with such power that a great number, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed and became Christians. But the unbelieving Jews who rejected their message aroused the Gentiles and embittered their minds against the brethren." I'm reading out of the Amplified. That's why it looks funny to you. Okay. Verse 3. "So Paul and Barnabas stayed on there for a long time, speaking freely and fearlessly and boldly in the Lord, who continued to bear testimony to the word of his grace." Notice what happened. "Granting signs and wonders," everybody say signs and wonders, "to be performed by their hands." Did you get that? God granted signs and wonders to be performed by the hands of Paul and Barnabas because they spoke freely and fearlessly and boldly in the Lord and gave testimony to God's grace. Amen. You understand that? They give testimony to the grace of God. All right. So we see that in the New Testament, there was the gift of working of miracles in operation. And where are we in the New Testament? Now turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. I'm still in the Amplified. In the first chapter of Hebrews, which is a chapter you need to read and reread, because in that chapter, for instance, in the first verse, it says, "In many separate revelations," this is Amplified, "each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets, But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. That is, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Goes down and tells us that in the 13th verse about the angels who are ministering spirits sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation. And then in chapter 2 it says, since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. Are you listening? For if the message given through angels, that is the law spoken by them to Moses, was authentic and proved sure, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, just, and adequate penalty, how shall we escape appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever? Are you with me in verse 3? For it was declared at first by the Lord himself, and it was confirmed to us and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard him speak. And verse 4 says, besides these evidences, it was also established and plainly endorsed by God, who showed his approval of it by signs and wonders and various miraculous manifestations of his power, and by imparting the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the believers according to his own will. Does that tell the story in those verses? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was first spoken by Jesus? It was then confirmed to us, and it was declared at first by the Lord himself, and was confirmed and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard him speak. That's his disciples and the apostles. And besides these evidence, besides the apostles and besides the disciples, it was also established and plainly endorsed by God, who showed his approval of what he had to say by signs and wonders and various miraculous manifestations of his power, and by imparting the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the believers according to his own will. All right? So that is saying to us that there are present day manifestations of the Spirit. I can recall that back in the 60s, I read a little book one time by a fellow named Mel Tarry, T-A-R-I. And he said that when the charismatic move first broke, he and some other Indonesians were in Indonesia, and the Spirit of the Lord had told them to go and witness the power of the gospel to some village back in Indonesia, and it was during the monsoon rain season. And so they got some guides and they took off for this village, and they got to the river. And the river, instead of being a little stream that you could wade through, which was its normal situation, was now 30 feet deep at the center. And so the guides stopped at the edge of this swollen river and said, "We can't go any further." And these young men that were sent to this village, they said, "All we know is that God told us to go." And so one of them put his foot out in the water. And it supported him. And he put another foot out in the water. And it supported him. And when he got to the middle, the others were still on the shore. And they said to him, "What does it feel like?" And he said, "All I know is that it feels solid to me." And the rest of them walked across that river and took the gospel to that tribe, wherever they are. Now, it wasn't reported in the New York Times. It wasn't reviewed on the bestseller list. But I want you to know it happened. And if nobody believes it, it happened in our age and dispensation. And don't worry about the skeptics. They're the ones who are running this world. Have you noticed it lately? Have you looked around and observed this world recently? How wonderful that it's operating. I mean, we can go to sleep in our houses when we live next to the munitions plant because they're always so safe. They just had one blow up in Roxbury, New Jersey, blew the windows out of half the town, and the people can't understand what happened. Well, I can understand what's happening. Their ways are imperfect, and they will not turn to God and get his wisdom. So things are going to continue to be in a shambles until a day will come when a man will come along claiming to have the power of God, Antichrist, and they will all gravitate toward him because they have refused to accept the truth at the mouth and by the hand of Jesus, Son of the living God. Amen? And so what we have to rely on is God and his power and not this world's ways. Every one of you that work for a secular corporation, you need to know that is just the vehicle that God is getting your sustenance to you through. You had better not put your hope in those things. You'd better put your hope in the living God. There's so many other examples of the gift of the working of miracles. For instance, they tell me that the disciples were in a boat one time. And Jesus had gone up in the mountain to pray. And along about whatever watch it was in the night, I don't know about watches and what that meant, but at a certain time during the night, they looked and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come." Now, two things happened. Jesus was walking on the water by the gift of the working of miracles. If you don't believe that, try to walk across your pool tomorrow. But now I want you to show you something. The gift, God, remember I said the gift of the work of miracles was when you do something. Jesus caused the water to support him. But when Peter got out of the boat, two things happened. The gift of the working of miracles was still in operation because Peter walked on the water, but there was introduced a new element, and that was Peter's faith because he believed. You got me? He believed that what Jesus said was accurate. And until he observed the boisterous wind, what did he do? Walked on the water. But the fact that the water supported them was the gift of the working of miracles. Does everybody understand that? And the essential difference between that and the gift of faith is that the gift of the working of miracles, God does something. The gift of faith, you receive something. Do you get the difference? All right. The gift of special faith. The basic difference, as I just said, between the working of miracles and the gift of special faith is that miracles occur when a person acts using the power of God. The gift of faith is in operation when God acts sovereignly and independently on our behalf and we receive something. You see the difference? Gift of the word of miracles does something or causes something to be done, and the gift of faith causes you to receive something supernaturally. All right. I would like to make a difference for you between just saving faith and special faith. In Ephesians 2:8, will you turn there for a minute, please? Ephesians 2:8. We know this scripture, but I want you to see it for yourself so you understand the difference. Ephesians 2:8 says, and I have the New International here. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God." Everybody say, this is saving faith. Faith. See, no one can be saved without God extending to the person the simple ability to believe to be saved. That is not special faith. That is the initial gift given. All right? Now, we have some famous verses of scripture that tells us about the life of faith. Mark 11, 23, 24. Turn there if you need to. Mark 11, 23, 24. I'm just going to read it quickly for you because I want to show you that this is a continual life of faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. In those two verses, Jesus established what for us has become a lifestyle of faith. And that is saying with your mouth and believing in your heart according to what the word says. Is that clear to everybody? Everybody say that with me. Saying with your mouth, believing in your heart, based on what the word has said. Now, faith is not saying with your mouth and believing in your heart. Faith is not saying with your mouth and believing in your heart unless what you say and what you believe is according to the word. And that's why the faith message has come under such criticism, because people have taken the principle, say with the mouth and believe in their heart, and said all kinds of crazy things. And believe for all kinds of crazy things that the Bible did not promise them. But when you, Brother Hagin has said it so many times and people misquote it. I just saw a magazine article the other day and somebody was asking him about faith. He says, I have said it for 50 years. Find a scripture that you can stand on and confess that and God is obligated to perform it. But if you can't find it in the Bible, forget it. And we're not talking about mind over matter. Minister asked me, well, how come you just don't say you're sick? You mean to tell me if you have a pain or, you know, obviously something is wrong, you're not sick? I said, we don't say we're not sick. We say we have symptoms. Well, why don't you just go on and call it sickness? Because we don't want to give the devil that much. We don't want to give him that much. See, if you're sick, you don't have to talk about it. What you have to do is say what the word says about it. And when you say what the word says about it, you will be accurate, because if symptoms strike you and it's obvious to everybody and his brother that you are sick, and they ask you, don't tell them I'm not sick. Tell them I believe I receive my healing. Does everybody understand that? I believe I receive is saying what the word says. All right? And they say, but aren't you sick? You say, I believe I receive. My... And I'll tell you what, some people will get mad. But all you need to know is, if you say what the word says, that sets a climate for your healing. If you say what they want you to say, then you're agreeing with the circumstances. Do you get the difference? Nobody's saying you're not sick. Nobody's saying you don't have money when you do. I mean, you have money when you do. But what we're saying, don't talk about the situation. Talk about the cure. Don't talk about the problem. Talk about the word. And some people will tell you that's positive thinking. You're absolutely right. It sure isn't negative. Amen. But it's not positive thinking as it is taught. It's not mind over matter, but it's positive, and I don't intend to be negative. Amen? But I also don't intend to lie and be stupid either. There's another aspect. I'm going off a little bit here. When you believe in God for something, it will work 100% of the time when you have the confirmation in your spirit that He has placed it there. Oh, I hope you got that. So many times we're believing for things we just want. And God will grant us our desires. But you know the other scripture over there in John 15:7 that says, if you abide in me and my word, what? Abides in you, then you can ask what you will and it will be done. So many people are asking and the word doesn't abide in them. They have taken selected verses to use for their own benefit and expect it to produce. And when it doesn't produce, they say that faith stuff doesn't work. I want you to know that God's word cannot lie. If you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you, then you can ask anything you want because what you'll be asking, He'll be asking. Amen? This is the life of faith that we live every day. And it involves a life of believing and acting on the word of God normally every day. And that faith is like a mustard seed. It can grow. You following? And it has the ability to grow from little faith to exceeding growing faith to great faith. We are in a growth mode, everybody. All right. Now, this that I'm going to talk about right now is special faith. In 1979, as many of you know, we were preparing to go to the Rhema Bible Training Center, and I was attacked with what the doctors later described as a dissecting aneurysm. The main artery coming off from my heart bulged under blood pressure that was something like 260-something over 180. I was supposed to be dead. And this pain was radiating all over my, I couldn't tell where it was coming from. It was so painful. I couldn't sit down. I couldn't stand up. It was, I can't describe it. But the only thing that I know is that I hadn't had enough time to develop exceedingly growing faith or great faith. I hadn't had time to develop it. We just got a hold of this stuff. But I know that I walked around that bedroom and I said, devil, it didn't even sound like my voice to me. You can't kill me. You waited a little bit too late. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. And these are the words. I refuse to die. You cannot kill me. Those are the words that came out. And Pastor Sarah and Naomi Hopkins, who used to be here, came over a little later, and some of our prayer partners were interceding in the spirit. And God exhibited in that instance the gift of special faith. It wasn't my faith. I didn't have that kind of faith. And the reason I know that I didn't have that kind of faith is because in 1984, when the symptoms tried to come back, and I expected God to do the same thing, I almost left here. And I quoted every verse that I could think of. I listened to every tape I could find, played them 24 hours a day, and my right hand went numb, the side of my face went numb, and I went to the hospital because I was afraid I was going to have a stroke. But I want you to know we were praying in the spirit. The hospital was 5 minutes from our house. But I want you to know, praying in the spirit, by the time we got to that hospital door, the feeling was back in my hand and the feeling was back in my face. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The gift of faith was an operation for me to receive supernatural healing the first time. But the second time, God was expecting me to use what I had been given. And went a whole different way. And I got in the hospital and I'm laying there. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want anybody to pray for me. I didn't want to read the Bible because I thought, God, you have forsaken me. Here I've been preaching faith and healing and you let this happen. What are the people going to say? And that's when God stepped in and that was the problem. What are the people going to say? What difference does it make what the people are going to say? Do what I told you to do is the only thing. And in that hospital, it's make a long story, but it was in that hospital I was complaining about, God, you speak to Kenneth Hagin and you speak to Brother Copeland and you even speak to Sarah. You don't talk to me. And just having a royal pity party. And sitting by the bed, finally agreed to listen to some of Brother Hagin's tapes. And one evening, I was listening to this tape. And you know how it is, and some of you have been through this. If you could get your mind out of the way, God could do some things. I was listening to this tape, and I'd been in so many of Brother Hagin's meetings on the crusade team with him. I know how he winds up a meeting. So on this tape, the meeting was winding up, and it looked like he was getting ready to say, let us stand and whatever, go home, you know? And when it got to the end of the tape, and the tape ended, the Spirit of God said, turn the tape over. And I said, he's finished. God, what's the matter with you? You getting senile or something? Don't you know when the man finished? Turn tape over. Heard it just like somebody laying up there midnight, all the lights out, an emergency ward. Turn the tape over. I turned the tape over and put it in the machine. You know how you do? All right, I'll turn it over. You know how you all do. And the tape came on and Brother Hagin said, such and such a person come up here. And the person came up and gave a message in tongues. And then he said, Vicki Jameson, come up here. Vicki Jameson began to sing, you're healed by the power of God, you're healed. And something started at the top of my head and ran down like this. And the next morning when they came up, they had been trying all kinds of ways to get my pressure down using every conceivable combination of medicine, and that pressure wouldn't break. Next day, they came in, they said, we got it. Yeah, you got it. And that pressure came down and became manageable. Amen. But I need to tell you something else. The full, complete manifestation of that healing has not occurred yet. I am having to take medication for high blood pressure, and you need to know that. But I take that medicine and I say, Father, I thank you that this medicine is keeping the symptoms in check while your power is working on the problem. I can remember so clearly that the devil told me, you'll never preach on healing again. And when I got back to service, some of you remember, the Lord told me, preach on healing. He gave me a message, and it was called Victims of Instant Answers, in which the Lord showed me that sometimes the gift of faith will be in operation. You will supernaturally receive the faith to believe God for something, but don't depend on it all the time. Get in the Word and have some Word to stand on when the situation comes again, because if God doesn't act the second time, where are you? And sometimes He won't act the second time. He'll act more often when you're a baby. When you're brand new in this thing, you have some of the most supernatural, upside down, off the wall miracles you ever heard of. Then as you get a little older in this thing, they don't come like that so often, and you begin to think you're losing it. You're not losing it. You're just growing up. And God is expecting you to get in the Word, find the Word to stand on, pray the Word, live in the Word, be led by your Spirit, and grow up. And stop looking for lightning bolts out of the sky. You know, Don't expect when you get to the bridge and it's a big crowd of automobiles that God is going to make another bridge for you to go over. Get up earlier and get there sooner. That's what I mean by grow up. Amen. Praise God. You remember the widow of Zarephath? Can we turn there real quick? I'm in the New International, but you'll have to follow me in whatever. 1 Kings 17, if I didn't give the scripture. 1 Kings 17. It's the story of Elijah. He was fed by the ravens. Remember that? And God told Elijah to hide by the brook Kerith. And he said that the ravens would feed him, and the ravens did, brought bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook. That was supernatural, because ravens don't like to do those things. Ravens take, ravens do not give. Amen. Verse 7, I want you to notice this. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Didn't you preach a message like that, hon, one time? The brook dried up. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. I want you to notice the story now. What's going on there? God is speaking to him, right? He did not just get up and go to the widow and say, give me your last cake, woman. Don't you know I'm the man of God? The Lord told him that this woman was going to supply him with food. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in the jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. What's King James say? A little cake? A morsel of bread. Verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. I want you to understand that the lack of rain was God's judgment on Israel and King Ahab in particular for their idolatries. But God used the widow woman at Zarephath to sustain him. It was the gift of faith which enabled both the prophet and the woman to be able to do the commands of God. But the suspension of the ordinary course of nature was involved with the meal and the oil lasting, according to my margin, a whole year. Amen. See, they were able to believe God for this supernatural sustenance. They received something. But as far as the oil not failing and the flour, that was the gift of the working of miracles, because the stuff kept on multiplying and multiplying. They couldn't use it up, and it lasted for a year. So you can see that both of the gifts, the gift of the working of miracles, which did something and produced the extra flour and the oil, the gift of the working of faith that allowed them to receive this blessing for themselves. I don't have time in the next 5 minutes or so to deal with gifts of healing, but I'm going to get started on it. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read three verses to you. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. All right? Verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Certainly the gifts of healings were distributed to those with special callings. We know that. But if would you back up to 1 Corinthians 12 with me? Go all the way. When you get there, go to the 27th verse, which says this. Now you are the body of Christ. I'm reading New International. And each one of you is a part of it. And in the church of God, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healings, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I ought to be on the gong show. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Isn't that marvelous? Various gifts are distributed to the entire body of Christ as the Spirit wills. Always be available. He may will to use you. It's as the Spirit wills, so always be available. He may will to use you. Gifts of healings are supernatural abilities given by the Spirit to heal the sick and to break demonic power over those whose illnesses are an oppression of the devil. Remember Acts 10:38 said how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Some of those sicknesses were simply oppression by the devil. Now, since the gifts of the Spirit are limited in their individual use, but unlimited in their corporate use, as I said in the beginning, it would behoove all of us to become body conscious. Body conscious. That is, conscious of the part that the entire body of Christ plays in the overall scheme of things, because God is still passing out blessings. Amen? God is passing out anointings to do this, anointings to do that. Some people's personalities are particularly geared to do a certain thing. Back in the 60s when the churches were organized, the people out in the street, they called them the Jesus freaks. But people were out there and they were unkempt and the church didn't want to have anything to do with them. But I want you to know Jesus was saving, Jesus was healing, Jesus was operating among them with his supernatural power, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believeth in him might have everlasting life. And so one of the things we're going to understand, two things, that in the body, or in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete, not in our denomination, but we are complete in him. Amen. And the other thing we're going to have to operate is if we're called in this church to teach the body and send out people who are equipped, and we are not called for street ministry or missionary work, then we better remain true to our calling so that the anointing will abide on us. Do you remember over in the book of Revelation, the story about the angel was sent to the seven churches with different messages because these different churches had different anointings? And so one of the things we're going to have to understand, that God is the same today as he always was. We're going to understand have to understand both his sovereignty and our responsibility in his scheme of things. Let us pray.